Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Ken Thompson, for those of you who don't know me. I'm one of the elders here, and as you probably know by now, that Rory is taking some much-needed time off, so I've been asked to fill the pulpit today, and as I've been asked to bring the message before, we just decided that the Genesis 1:1 would be a good place. And so for the last few messages, we've been going through the book of Genesis. And the reason we study Genesis is because it's God's word. And God lays the foundations for what everything that comes after in Genesis. I know many of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that we could become workers of good. We could learn foundations in the Word, fully equipped for every good work, it says. And that's my prayer. I realize today is Palm Sunday. We're not going to have a message on that today. We're going to be on Good Friday. One of our young guys, Matthew Stobie, is going to bring the message. And on Easter Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Rory will be back. So we'll cover Resurrection Week. But today, I'm just going to stick with Genesis, because that's where we've been going through. And again, it's God's Word, and all we can do is open the Word. All we can do is tell you what the Bible says. You can choose whether to believe it or not, but one thing we want to do in this church is tell you what the Bible said, what God said. We don't add to it, and we don't take away from it. And we're warned in Scripture about that, too, because many people do. They take things out of context, and it becomes watered down, and they remove the power, but it is a powerful book, and that's why even when we come to passages we don't understand or that really hammer us, we need to read God's Word as it is written. Society will tell you that this book cannot be trusted. That we evolved from lower forms of life. And that's unfortunately what most people believe today. They believe evolution rather than the Word of God. And that is why when God says He created the world and everything in it, that it sounds like foolishness to them. And it is. This is foolishness to a world that has abandoned God, abandoned a worldview of God and believes in evolution, that God didn't create anything, when in fact God created everything. Everything. We have our life and our breath because of God, and He reveals Himself in this Word. We make choices. Moses, before he took the children into the promised land, we can read it, and it's in Deuteronomy 30:19. He told them about when they went into the promised land, much like our world today, we're affluent here in North America. And he warned them that when you become affluent, you're going to forget what I said. And you need to get back to the Word of God. He said, you're before this any even happened. He said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. That's pretty simple. We have choices to make. Choose life. Today, sadly, we're going to read about some people who made other choices. They made some real bad choices. I really believe today that it's imperative that we get back to believing what God said in His Word, because everything we're taught goes against that. But look at the world. Genesis 3 is where we're going to be today. Shows us how sin and death entered into the world. I don't have to tell you the world is broken. Anybody could figure that out. The world is broken. But we're going to look in Genesis 3 today, and it'll tell us why the world is broken. And it also shows us the beginning of God's perfect plan of salvation. And ultimately, it points to Christ and His saving work on the cross. We're going to study Genesis 3 in two parts. First, the fall of man in this message. And then the next time I'm asked to come, we'll look at the results of the fall and God's plan for restoration. And this is all in Genesis 3. So let's read the first part, which we'll look at today. It's Genesis 3, 1 to 13. That'll be our text today. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'Is this, what is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So first we see the serpent. This is the first time we see this person in the Bible, Genesis 3. And we know when we look at Revelation 12:9, it explains who this serpent is. In Revelation 12, it talks about a war in heaven. So Satan caused a war somehow. And we'll see that later on, more of that. And it says here, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth." So we see here the serpent. And we'll see more as we go on about about why he was thrown down. And then we go back to Genesis 3, and we see that he's a serpent, but it said the serpent was more crafty than any other beast that of the field that the Lord had made. So he's crafty. So we see the King James, it's a Hebrew root of room, and the King James translates it subtle. So here he is, we have a crafty serpent, and he's subtle. But why did he have to be crafty? He had to be crafty because he had no power to enter into the affairs of the world until he could convince man to rebel against God's word. He had no power. Someone who has power does not need to be crafty. They don't need to go in through the back door. They tear the front door off its hinges and go in and destroy. So we see, first of all, Satan had to be crafty to do these things. And so there's a couple of places where it says in Scripture, explains Satan actually pretty good. And one is Ezekiel 28, 12 to 16. Now this begins about judgment against Tyre and a king of Tyre. And God uses this lots of time in the Bible. Something is a type of something else. And here we see pretty quickly that he's not talking about an earthly king. And I'll read it for you. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. That means a heavenly being. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you, in the abundance of your trade. You were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. So we see here again, he was cast out. It said he was perfect, but then he became unrighteous and he became violent. So there we see again the war that he caused. Where Satan goes, war follows, because he's violent. But you notice here too, up in verse 13, that God makes it clear that on the day that you were created. And he says that again down in verse 15. Twice he says in this verse, on the day you were created. So we see here, first of all, Satan is a created being. The world has this view, this false view of good and evil. They believe that there's good and there's evil, and the two are at war with each other and they balance out. But that is absolutely not scriptural. That's most religions today, but that is not scriptural. Satan is a created being. And God says in verse 14, I placed you. Satan was placed where God wanted him. And he was violent, so he was cast out. So now we see why Satan had to be crafty. He has no power other than what God wills him. And that's, today is the same way. He's under the will of God. He has to ask permission to do anything. We even see that in Job when Satan went before God and he wanted to harm Job. He had to ask permission for God. So we see that Satan is under God's will. And even in that, he only has as much power as we give him. So somebody who, but what he does is he has deception. He only has as much power as we give him, but sadly, we give him lots. And we'll see that as we go through this. He's a liar. Jesus said in John 8, he's a murderer, and he's a liar. And one of his greatest lies today is to convince people that he doesn't even exist. Most people don't even believe that there is a Satan. Imagine an enemy who wants to destroy you and you don't even believe he exists. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us about Satan. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." So resist him. He walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's the thing, is that he is a roaring lion, but he doesn't come as a roaring lion. If we go to 2 Corinthians 11:14, this is more deception of the devil. And he talks about how we're to be watchful in churches and watchful everywhere. He says, "Because here, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So Satan, everybody's expecting something scary, but that's not the way Satan comes. He comes to you, whatever you in your if your idols and your secret sins, and he comes and says, "Yes, you can have these things." Because he doesn't come as a roaring lion that wants to destroy. He comes as an angel of light. And so what he does, because people don't even believe him, he plans his attack when he wants, where he wants, and how he wants. And many people today don't even realize they're being attacked. And they go happily down the road to destruction. And so that's why we need to get back to the Word of God that tells us how to protect ourselves from these things. Because it is so subtle, we don't even know we're being deceived until it's too late. Here's another, we go back to Genesis 3 again, and Satan said to Eve here, he said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" See, he introduces doubt. Did God actually say? And she went on with a pretty lame explanation. And I know she didn't believe what she's even saying, because a couple of verses later, both her and the man are gladly eating the fruit. But that's why, if we know our Bibles and Satan comes to us today, did God actually say? We can say, yes, God actually did say. And we can go to Scripture. And that's what we need to learn. We need to learn Scripture again, because we've forgotten it. So now we come to, again, the woman told, you know, we may not eat of any tree, we shall eat of any tree except the tree in the midst of the garden. We may not even touch it, lest you die. And then we get to the kicker here. Now the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So now here we have the real problem. And it shows us here exactly what the serpent told the woman. And Adam was right there too, so you might as well, he was speaking to both. He said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. So here's the real problem. God is holding out on you. He's not giving you these great things because he's holding back. You can eat this fruit and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So God really does not want us to be like God. And there's a very good reason for that. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, the thing about it is, we're not God. We don't have the mind of God. And that's why God, there's things that God does not reveal to us. There's things that he could not reveal to us. Like when it says, as the heavens are as high above as the earth. Stars are measured in light years. That's the time they're measured in. And what it's saying here is that we are light years away from the mind of God. And yet we want to be like God. And that's the problem. And I want to show you another picture of Satan that falls right into this. It's Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Now this again is another type. He's talking about the king of Babylon now, a judgment coming on the king of Babylon. But we know he's not talking about an earthly king. We'll see that real soon. He's talking about Satan. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you've been cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly on the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So here's a picture of Satan. And again, why there was trouble in heaven is because he wanted to be God. So here we have a problem, and the real problem is that everybody here wants to be God. They want to take the place of God. You know, folks, this is not a couple of people eating an apple. This is open rebellion against God's authority. Everybody, Satan, Adam and Eve, they want to be like God. They want to take the place of God. And that's still the same problem we have today. We want to be God. That's why we will not give God sovereignty. We won't do it because we want to be like God. We inherited that from Adam, and here's where it came from. But we're going to look at much more of this next time because it goes on in greater depth. But We're going to look at the ramifications for the world today, but then we're going to see also the solution. The Bible talks about the first Adam, which is Adam, and the Bible talks about the last Adam, and the Bible calls our Lord Jesus Christ the last Adam. So, but we're going to see this again, more of it. Sin entered the world through one man, and sin will be conquered through one man. Sin entered in through one man. And I'll show you why man here, Adam, is so much. It's not so much about Eve. And I'll tell you why. It's because in Genesis 2, as we read, when God created Adam, he gave him the command. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat it you will surely die." This was a command given to Adam. Eve was not even created when this command was given. That is why it was Adam who broke the command. And that is why the last Adam had needed to come in the person of Jesus Christ. The first Adam failed. He did not keep this command. The last Adam kept it, succeeded completely. One failed, one succeeded. And we'll look at more of that as we look at into more detail next time. Another thing I want to tell you is that this did not blindside God. God was not blindsided. "Oh, they've sinned. Oh, no, now I got to figure something out there." That is not what happened. This was eternal planned. Salvation was planned from all eternity. God was not blindsided. And we'll see that as well when we look at the Trinity and why we have a Trinity. So we go on here now in Genesis, and we get to verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew where they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" So here, they ate the fruit and all of a sudden their eyes are opened. But they find out pretty quickly they're not like God. What they received was shame and fear. Instead of receiving what Satan promised to be like God, they received shame and fear. Adam felt fear for the first time. Fear. And you can see the world today. Satan today has the whole world living in fear. And you can see that. People are afraid. That's what we got when we thought we were going to be like God. All we got was shame and fear. But now we start seeing the solution here. But God asked Adam a simple question. He said, after he said he was afraid, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So here's Adam's response to his rebellion, his sin. Blame God, first of all. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." So you have some blame in this, Lord. This woman whom you gave, she gave me. Blame his wife now. She gave me fruit, and I ate. It's not my fault. I'm the victim here. And that's the world today. We're all victims, at least the mentality. It's someone else's fault. It's not my fault. It's my upbringing, or somebody did something to me. We need to get rid of this victim mentality. We need to learn to take responsibility for our actions. We're not victims. So now we see the beginning of the solution. And I just want to show you just one last passage here, just before we close. And I want to show you two contrasting peoples in the Bible where even Jesus said one went away justified and one did not. And it's in Luke 18, 9 to 14. Jesus told this parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So here's a response of somebody: "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." But we see Adam's response was not that, and the Pharisee's response was not that. Now, Adam should have cried out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He should have. But don't we do the same thing many times? We try to shift the blame. It's somebody else's fault. We need to address it head on. That's what God's teaching us. We need to take responsibility for our actions. And that will lead us to the cross. Because when it comes to the end of the day, really, are we not all Adam? This is a picture of us. And again, we'll learn more next time as we go on about how God's perfect plan unfolds here, this solution, and it's Jesus Christ. And we'll find that at the cross. And that's why we enter our time now of communion. It represents the cross. But I just want to close in prayer here. Lord, I just thank you for who you are, for revealing this to babes. Lord, we're not that intelligent. We think we are, but we're not. The wisdom and the power comes from you, not us. And we have to realize that. Just help us to grasp this. That you are at work and we need to obey you, not the world. We pray in Jesus' name.